Hearing the men's glee club reminded me of my love of singing. I love to sing. The only problem is I can't carry a tune. I went to a podunk school. Kindergarten through 12th grade, we had 350 students. Kindergarten through 12th grade. And we had an elementary school choir, so I have to tell you, they were desperate for voices. I tried out every year for choir and couldn't get in. So I have to ask Dr. Shell.
We take anyone.
Oh, yeah. I think I'm going to join Men's Glee Club then. I look forward to heaven when I have an opportunity to be able to sing in the heavenly choir and actually be able to carry a tune. Thank you to Tenzin for leading us in worship, and then also thank you for the Men's Glee Club. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 31 and reading through verse 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 31 and reading through verse 34. Now I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't do very often in chapel, but it has been historically a part of our Wesleyan holiness tradition, and that is when there is the reading of God's word, is that we stand in reverence of the reading of God's word. So I'd like to invite you to please stand with me as we read from God's word. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors, which I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Let us pray. Allow the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. It's no shock looking at me this morning that I am 52 years old. But I have to tell you this, that in my mind, I picture myself as 25. When I think of myself in my mind, I see myself as a young man. A couple of years ago, my wife bought and placed in our bathroom a vanity mirror. Now, I have no idea why anybody in their right mind would have a vanity mirror, because it shows absolutely and magnifies every flaw. And so every morning when I go into the bathroom, I expect to see someone who looks to be about 25. But when I look in that mirror, I don't even see a 52-year-old man. I think I see a 70-year-old man. It is so bad. But when I picture myself in my mind, I see myself as a young man. This summer, I was in Edinburgh, Scotland. I was outside of the city, and I was walking a trail. And as I was walking that trail, there came a stone fence across the trail, and you had to climb up over the fence to continue to follow the trail. Of course, I'm thinking like I'm 25 years old. So I said to myself, what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump over the fence. And so I step back because I know I'm going to need a good run in order to clear the fence. And so I approach the fence. I am running, and I am saying to myself in my mind, you can do it. I then jumped, And as I am going through the air, my body says, oh, no, you can't. And my feet and the lower part of my legs did not clear the fence. And I tumbled over the fence on the ground. Now, any rational person would immediately think, have I broken any bones? Have I injured myself? But that's not what I was thinking. I was looking around to see if anybody had seen my embarrassment and my failure. Well, unfortunately for me, there was someone who was coming from the other side of the trail, and they had witnessed everything. And they came running up to me to make sure that I was all right. And as I was getting up, I heard one of the walkers say to another friend, "What in the world was that old man doing?" Oh, I think I'm 25, but I'm really 52. When I approached that wall, when I approached that fence, my mind said, yes, you can. But my body said, no, you cannot. No, you can't. The very beginning of this passage of scripture which I have read to you, there is the recognition that God established a covenant with Israel. 50 days after God delivered Israel out of the Egyptian to the bondage to the Egyptians, 50 days after that, at Mount Sinai, God entered into a covenant relationship with Israel, in which God promised to be their God and Israel promised to be God's people. And God gave to them a law. God gave to them a covenant that they were to follow. And they were confident that they could keep that covenant, that they could walk in faithful obedience to God. The title of this morning's message is What Israel Got Wrong. And what they got wrong was this, that they could, in their own power and strength, walk in faithful obedience to God. While Israel is still camped at Mount Sinai, soon after entering into this covenant relationship with God, we see that Israel is unfaithful. We see that Israel, in a moment of forgetfulness, turn their attention back to the gods that they served in Egypt. And they created a golden calf and worshiped it. They thought that they could be faithful to God. They thought that they could keep the law of God, but they could not. In our last Reveal chapel, Kaylin Moran talked about the cycle, the dysfunctional cycle of sin in Israel. How they would fall away from God. God would bring judgment. They would repent. They would return to God only to fall away again, fall into sin, repent, come back to God, fall away. God's judgment comes. They would repent, return to God, an endless dysfunctional cycle of sin. And God recognizes that the covenant that he made with them on Mount Sinai was incomplete. And so what we see in this passage of scripture, God gives to Israel, he promises to Israel another covenant. And this is what he said, verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. The first thing that God says about this new covenant that he is going to bring about is that he's going to take his law. And you need to understand that when scripture talks about the law of God, The law of God is a reflection of the very character of God. It is a reflection of God's holiness, a reflection of God's righteousness, a reflection of God's love. He's going to take this law and he's going to put it in their minds and he's going to write it on their hearts. In the old covenant, the law of God was on tablets of stone. It was external to the Israelites. But in this new covenant, God is going to take the law, he is going to take his very character, and he's going to put it in their minds, and he's going to write it on their hearts. In the old covenant, in theory, in principle, God was God, and the Israelites were his people. But it was only in theory. It was only in principle. It was not in reality. But in this new covenant, the Lord is truly going to be God of his people. He is truly going to be his people. This is the new covenant. It was Augustine who made a statement I would imagine some of you have at least heard at some point in your life. It was Augustine who said, love God and do whatever you wish. Love God and do whatever you wish. Now, I've seen that quoted by people who have misunderstood what Augustine was talking about. Some people have understood this to be a license to sin, a license to indulge their sinful nature. All I need to do is pay my respects to God. All I need to do is have some sort of desire and love for God in my life, and then I can go and do whatever I want to do in my own will and in my own agenda. But that's not what Augustine means. Augustine means this, that if you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you have the love of God that has been placed in your minds and it has been written on your hearts, you are free to do whatever you desire. Why? Because whatever you desire will be an expression of the holiness, the righteousness, and the love of God. Love God and do whatever you wish. In 2006, a man by the name of Carl Roberts walked into a one-room Amish schoolhouse loaded with firearms. He took 10 girls who were students from the ages of 6 and 13. He shot 8 of them. 5 of them died. And he turned his gun to himself and committed suicide. News of the disaster spread not only throughout our country, it spread throughout the world. And immediately, in the aftermath of that tragedy, the leaders in that Amish community, including the parents of the victims, went to Carl Roberts' widow, went to Roberts' parents, went to Roberts' in-laws, and said to them, "We forgive you. We love you." And they prayed for the Roberts family. They attended the funeral service for Roberts. They established a memorial fund for Roberts' family. I want to say to you this morning, that was a community, that was a group that had the law of God placed in their minds and written in their hearts. Here was a community that loved God and did whatever they pleased. I would imagine if we were to take a poll right now in our community. And I would ask you, how many of you like the laws and the rules of Asbury University? I would imagine not many of you would raise your hands and say, man, I love it. I want to take just a moment and I want to talk about rules and law in our Wesleyan holiness tradition. Believe it or not, what has driven us in our Wesleyan holiness tradition is not asking the question whether or not something is sinful or not, but it is to ask the question, does this promote the love of God and the love of neighbor? Does this promote God's holiness, his righteousness, and his love? A number of years ago when my son Morgan was in high school, I believe he was a junior in high school, he came into our house and he brought a video game that he wanted to play. Now, this video game was a very violent video game. And he came to me because he knew he had to get permission from me first before he could play it. And he looked at me and he said, you know, Dad, you know, I know that you might disagree with me playing this video game, but I want you to know I don't see anything in Scripture that prohibits me from being able to play this video game. And not only that, you know, I have talked to God about this. I have prayed about it. And the Lord hasn't brought any conviction to me. And I really do believe that I can play this video game and it not have any effect on me. And I said, son, the question isn't really whether or not playing this video game is sinful or not. The question isn't whether or not you can play this game and still be all right. The question is this: does playing that game promote the love of God and the love of neighbor in you? Does it foster holiness and righteousness and love in your heart? Please hear me, and I'm going to say this again. In the end, our holiness tradition, while sometimes we get associated with our legalism and rightfully critiqued at times on it, I want you to know what has driven our holiness tradition isn't asking the question of whether something is sinful or not, but it is asking the question of whether or not it promotes the love of God and the love of neighbor. Whether or not it promotes holiness, righteousness, and love in our lives. God says in this passage of Scripture in the New Covenant, he is going to put in our minds his law. And he's going to write that law upon our hearts. And he said, I will be their God, and they will be my people. What if I told you this morning that there is a work of grace that God can do in you that liberates the holiest desires of your heart, those parts of you that desire to give yourself in complete abandonment to God, in complete surrender to God? That part of you which desires to walk in obedience to God, that part of you which desires to serve other human beings in selfless ways with no thought about what you can gain or get from it. What if I told you that there is a work of grace that God can do that can unshackle and unchain those holy desires in your heart and then release them into your life, subjugating all contrary desires, triumphing over any other desire in your life, truly liberating you to walk in holy love. This is the covenant that God gives here. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's the first part of this new covenant. But there is a second part, which is found in verse 34. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. In the Old Testament covenant, make no mistake, there were people in the Old Testament who actually did have the law of God placed in their minds and written on their hearts, who were truly God's people. But they were the exception rather than the rule. As a matter of fact, as you read the Old Testament, there are Old Testament people who are declared to be perfect in God's eyes, people who walk blamelessly before the Lord. And so, for instance, the kings, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah, are all said to walk perfectly and blamelessly in the eyes of God. And then you may remember in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, when Jesus is brought to the temple, there is a godly man under the old covenant, a man by the name of Simeon, who was declared by Luke to be blameless in the eyes of God. In the old covenant, there were the exceptional few. There were the spiritually elite, but by and large, most people were not able to walk in the holiness and the righteousness of God. I have to be honest with you this morning, for much of my early Christian life, I did not think that walking in holy love was a real possibility for me. I did believe that it was possible for the spiritually elite. It was for the spiritual superstars of the Christian faith. So I used to think that people like Billy Graham and Dennis Kinlaw and Samuel Baringle Logan and Mother Teresa and Lila McConnell and Elizabeth Elliot were people who lived in this life. But I did not think that this life was for someone like me. I did not believe it. I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was 17 years old. I had a Damascus Road encounter with God. My life was headed in one direction, and in a moment it turned on a dime and it was headed in a totally different direction. The first year that I was a Christian, which was my senior year in high school, I was a bona fide Jesus freak. I carried around with me a 15-pound white leather Bible that had the picture of Jesus on the very front of it. And I forced my friends to endure me reading from it to them. I passed out tracts wherever I could. I was one of those individuals who would casually leave tracts left behind in bathrooms and on tables. I was one of those Jesus freaks that was obnoxiously so. I shared with people whether they wanted to hear me or not. But after I had been a Christian for about a year, the fan, the flame, the fire that was in me began to wane. It began to dissipate. And I noticed that my heart began to drift. And while I still loved God, there was something rising up in me that wanted my own way, that wanted my own agenda. I knew that God was calling me into ministry, but I did not want to go into ministry. I am by nature an introvert. By nature, I am shy. I did not want to spend my life around people. I wanted to watch things that I know that I should not watch. I wanted to listen to things that I knew that I should not listen to. And so I started to watch and I started to listen. So there was still this part of me that loved God. There was this part of me that wanted my will and my agenda, and I had some control over my life. And then also about the same time, some old patterns of sin and strongholds of sin began to arise in my life. Strongholds of sin that were rooted in anger, rooted in lust, rooted in unforgiveness, rooted in pride. And these strongholds of sin came back into my life with a vengeance. And I found that I had a divided life. I had a tripartite life. There was a part of me that loved Jesus and wanted to serve him. There was a part of me that wanted my will, my agenda. I wanted to do things the way that I wanted to do them, and I had control over them. And then there was this area of my life over which I had no control, and Jesus had no control over it. And so I lived for a number of years with a divided heart and a divided life. And I believed like I was under the old covenant, that this spirit-filled, spirit-empowered life was just for a few. But Jeremiah says that in this new covenant that God is going to bring, it will be one that is meant for absolutely everyone, not just the spiritual superstars. It is meant for the least to the greatest in his kingdom. It is meant for everyone. That, in fact, this is the normative Christian life. The normative Christian life is to have God write his law upon our hearts, to put it in our minds, and for us to truly experience what it is to have him reign and rule in our lives. There is a work of grace, my sisters and brothers, that God can do in our lives that will bring that part of us that we can control, but we want for our own selfish purposes, bring that under the subjugation of the reign and rule of God. It can take that part of our lives over which we have no control, that God has over no control at this point in our life, and bring it under his lordship, so that our lives are no longer divided. This new covenant is one that overcomes what we see in the old. How do you and I enter into this life? How do we enter into it? You will notice that throughout this passage of Scripture, you have these statements from the Lord. I will make, I will put, I will write, I will be. Please hear me. You know this as well as I do. There is no way for this to be brought about through our own human effort, our own human power. This can only be the supernatural, powerful work of God in our lives. I mentioned to you at the very beginning that God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And on the 50th day, he gave his law to them, and they entered into a covenant with him. Judaism calls that day of the giving of the law, Jews call that the day of Pentecost, because it was 50 days after they were delivered from the bondage of the Egyptians. It's not by accident, my sisters and brothers, that the disciples, after the resurrection of Jesus, gathered in the upper room 50 days after the Passover meal, after the resurrection of Christ, and God poured on them the Holy Spirit of God. The first law, the first giving of the law, was written in stone. And the second giving of the law on the day of Pentecost with the disciples in the upper room, it was put in their minds and it was written in their hearts. Now, I'm going to be the first one to say to you, how does one enter into this life of the new covenant? It is only something God can do. You know, you can do absolutely nothing to bring it about in your life. The only way this can be brought about in you is by faith. How many of you this morning are willing to believe that God can bring you to a place where you love Him with the entirety of your being, and He sets you free to do whatever you wish, so that holiness and righteousness and love is what defines your life? I'm going to be the first one to tell you, because of the culture and the age in which we live, it is incredibly difficult to believe that. So can I make some challenges to you this morning? My first challenge to you is, if you do not believe that what I just described to you, this new covenant, if you cannot believe that that is for your life right now, can I ask you, Lord, I do not believe, but would you give me eyes and ears to hear? If what has been described this morning is a truth, it is something you want to do for me, something you want to do in me, help me to see. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear. Perhaps you're here this morning and you actually do believe that it's true, but you have grown weary in seeking. You have strongholds of sin and addictions in your life, and you have sought God, but you have not yet been delivered. Can I ask you this morning to simply ask God to once again give you faith to believe that He can do it in you? He can bring about the reality of this new covenant. And could I ask you, if you believe that this is true, can I ask you to ask God, give you faith to believe that He can do this in you even now? It's real easy, or it's a lot easier to believe that God can bring this into your life slowly over a process of time. But I'm telling you, it came to the disciples in a moment on the day of Pentecost. And I want to tell you that you can have your own Pentecost. You can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit can truly set you free so that you can love God and do whatever you desire. If we could just take a moment now, and if you would, if you're here this morning, and you're willing to say, I don't really believe this. I find it incredibly difficult to believe, but I am willing right now to say that I will open myself up to see whether or not this is in fact the truth of God. If that is you, you don't believe this is true, but you're willing to say to God, God, show it to me. Help me to see it. If you would make that promise to God this morning, I do want to ask you to please stand as a physical, tangible demonstration of that commitment that you are making. Perhaps you are here this morning and you believe it is true, but you have lost faith in believing that it is for you. I'm going to ask if you would stand as a tangible response, asking God to give you faith to believe that this is for you. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that we live under a new covenant, a covenant that was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost when you poured out your Holy Spirit upon the church. And I pray that you would bring about the fullness of that reality into each of our lives so that we can truly be set free to love you and do whatever we please, that we could have the law of God put in our minds and written in our hearts, and that you would truly be our God and we would truly be your people. I pray for those who have stood and have made commitments. Lord, for those who do not believe but are opening themselves up to see the truth of this in Scripture, to see this as a truth in theology, Lord, I pray that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear. For those who desire to have the law written on their hearts and put in their minds and need faith to believe it in their lives, Lord, I pray that you would give them faith to believe. I pray for all of us that we would never settle for anything less than the fullness of the covenant that is described here in Jeremiah. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask this not just for our sake, but we ask this for the sake of the church, and we ask this for the sake of the world. Amen. You are dismissed.